Hello and welcome to another message from Dr. Rob White and the AULC Ministries. Today's scripture text comes from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 18 verses 15 to 20. Starting at verse 15, if your brother sins against you, go and rebuke him in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he won't listen, take one or two more with you, so that by the testimony of two or three witnesses every fact may be established. If he pays no attention to them, tell the church. But if he doesn't pay attention even to the church, let him be like an unbeliever and a tax collector to you. I assure you, whatever you bind on earth is already bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth is already loosed in heaven. Again, I assure you, if two of you on earth agree about any matter that you pray for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there among them. May the Lord add his blessing in the reading of his word. This passage makes us uncomfortable, because it prescribes 1. A confrontational process for dealing with conflict within the church and 2. A harsh penalty for those who refuse to listen. It helps to remember that the goal is reconciliation. It also helps to look at the rest of the chapter. Our text is bracketed by parables and teachings of forgiveness. Earlier in this chapter, verses 6 and 7 warn that, if we cause little ones to stumble, our punishment will be harsh indeed. Verses 10 to 14 tell the parable of the 99 sheep and the one that went astray, emphasizing the importance of the individual person to God. Nobody is expendable. In verses 21 and 22, following our text, Jesus tells Peter that the requirement for forgiveness is beyond calculation. Verses 23 to 35 continue the theme of forgiveness with the parable of the unforgiving servant, which makes the point that the God from whom we have received forgiveness expects us to extend that forgiveness to others. It is instructive to remember the situation when this gospel was written late in the first century. The church was suffering persecution from without and growing pains from within. The growing pains expressing themselves in various tensions and disputes. In this chapter, Matthew recalls sayings of Jesus that emphasize the importance of Christians living together in harmony. While there is concern for the individual, the welfare of the ecclesia, the church, the community of faith, is paramount. That principle sets us apart from the secular world, where people are more inclined to emphasize individual rights than our responsibilities to each other. In today's world, people often walk away from relationships quickly and easily. Rather than allowing us to just walk away, Jesus calls us to explore possibilities that might lead to reconciliation. He outlines a deliberate, intentional process. He will not let us easily off the hook, but requires us to take the initiative. It is instructive to remember that Jesus, who established very high ethical principles in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapters 5-7, also said in that sermon, "Don't judge, so that you won't be judged. For with whatever judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with whatever measure you measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but don't consider the beam that is in your own eye?" Also, in the parable of the weeds among the wheat, in Matthew chapter 13 verses 24 to 30 and verses 36 to 43, Jesus dealt with the problem of evil among the good. He warned against trying to separate the weeds, evil, and wheat, good, saying, "No, lest perhaps while you gather up the darnel weeds, you root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the harvest time I will tell the reapers, 'First, gather up the darnel weeds, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" It also helps to remember that Jesus tended to treat sinners generously. However, those accounts tend to be found mostly in the Gospels of Luke and John. For instance, Luke tells us that one of the thieves crucified with Jesus asked for mercy, which Jesus granted, in Luke chapter 23 verses 42 and 43, but Matthew says that both thieves taunted Jesus, in Matthew chapter 27 verse 44. However, Matthew reports that Jesus called Matthew, a tax collector, to be his disciple, and sat at table with tax collectors and sinners. Every year, for over 200 years, swallows return to an old mission in California. It is an amazing sight to see swirls of these small, fast-flying birds return to California from Argentina, 6,000 miles to the south, where they have spent the winter. The swallows fly in great numbers and arrive, each year, around March 19 to build nests in the Mission San Juan Capistrano. At the same time, the townspeople of Capistrano and visitors gather to celebrate the return of the swallows. It is called the Festival of the Swallows, and there is even a parade to honor these birds. Other types of birds, animals, and even fish gather together for various reasons. Salmon return in large numbers to the place they were hatched. Certain birds and animals gather and travel together to find a warmer climate or to find a good supply of food or water. Others gather together for safety or to help each other to stay warm. People gather together too. We gather at family reunions to honor families and for holidays such as Christmas, Easter, and Thanksgiving Day. We gather together to hear concerts and to see sports events. An important gathering place is the church where we meet to worship and honor God. Jesus, when he was speaking to his disciples, said, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in their midst," as we see in Matthew chapter 18 verse 20. These words are a reminder to us of the importance of gathering with our church community. When we meet with others who seek God's love, we gain strength and are nourished by that love. Jesus says, "When you gather in my name, I am there." In his book, In Search of God, Conrad Simonson tells about a vacation with his parents and sister. They were at a cabin on a lake in northern Minnesota. It was a beautiful day. The sky was blue, just a few clouds to make it interesting. The lake was calm. It was perfect. The kind of day where tensions melt away and you just feel great. But they weren't feeling great. Simonson's sister had returned from visiting their brother, who was a pastor in Montana. When she told of her visit to her brother, it reminded their father that the brother had borrowed money but had failed to pay it back. The more the father thought about it, the angrier he got. Before long, the day was ruined. Simonson responded by sitting down and writing a letter to his brother. He told his brother how his father's anger had spoiled the day, and how his mother hoped to see the absent brother, and how his father said, "Not until he does something about that loan." The absent brother responded by writing his father a letter. He acknowledged his debt, laid out his financial situation, and explained why he couldn't pay off the loan at the moment. That was all it took. With that explanation, the father's anger evaporated. A few months later, the parents visited their son in Montana, and everyone had a great time. Then, 6 months later, the father and mother were involved in a bad automobile accident. The mother was grievously injured. Simonson called his brother, who came immediately to see his parents. Then the mother died. The father and the once absent son, absent no longer, were together in their grief, able to comfort each other. Simonson talks about seeing his brother and his father helping each other through those terrible hours. He concluded his story with these words. He said, "The thought went through my head, if God has ever acted in my life, it was then. If God has ever acted in my life, it was then." It was when? When the brother came to the hospital? No. When the brother comforted his father? No. It was when Simonson sat down to write his brother that God acted. Before Simonson wrote that letter, the conflict between father and son cast a pall on everything, on their family, on their lives. But that letter, telling the absent brother of the problem and the need for action, that was the hand of God at work in Simonson's life. That letter pried the lid off the can of worms. It allowed the brother to see the mess and encouraged him to do something about it. Fortunately, the brother responded. He wrote his father a letter and effected a reconciliation. Not everyone responds like that. The brother might have let his father stew, but that wouldn't have helped. The brother might have responded, "Dad can afford it," but that wouldn't have helped. The brother might have responded, "Tell the old man to go jump in the lake," but that wouldn't have helped. But the brother, a decent man who happened to be in over his head, did what he could. He couldn't pay his father what he owed, but he could acknowledge his debt, explain his situation, and ask for patience. That's what the brother did. Fortunately, the father responded. That story demonstrates how it is supposed to work among Christians when there's a problem. Now you wouldn't think that there would ever be a problem among Christians, would you? You wouldn't think that Christians would ever disagree with each other, would you? But you would be wrong. You would think that there would always be harmony in the church, wouldn't you? But you would be wrong. You might guess that Christians would disagree about a doctrine, like the real presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper, but you wouldn't think that Christians would ever get really sideways with each other over the color of the carpet, would you? But you would be wrong. You wouldn't think that any Christian would commit a grievous sin and then refuse to repent, would you? But you would be wrong. Anyone who has been in ministry for any length of time has seen it all. We've seen Christians angry at each other. We've seen church members angry at us. We've seen people get mad and quit the church. We have seen suspicions and backbiting. We've heard gossip. We've seen it all and heard it all, and we've been the target of a fair amount of it. So what should we do? Should we just sweep the conflict under the rug and hope that it will go away? That's what we often do. But that wasn't Jesus' way. Jesus always confronted conflict head-on, and that's what he wants us to do. But listen carefully. This is important. Jesus wants us to confront conflict head-on, but not so we can win. Jesus isn't teaching us how to win, or requiring us to lose. Jesus' purpose is to teach us to be reconciled to our Christian brother or sister. That's the goal, Reconciliation. Jesus wants us to love one another. That's so important that I'm going to repeat it. Jesus isn't teaching us how to win, or requiring us to lose. Jesus' purpose is to teach us to be reconciled to our Christian brother or sister. That's the goal, reconciliation. Jesus wants us to love one another. Simple, isn't it? But not easy. Lots of things are simple without being easy. How can we lose weight? Eat less. Exercise more. Simple, but not easy. So what is it that Jesus wants? He wants us to be reconciled to each other. He wants us to love one another. Simple, but not easy. So what should we do if we have a bone to pick with another church member? Jesus prescribes 4 steps. First, go to your Christian brother or sister and try to talk it out. Don't go determined to win. Go in love. Go with an open mind. Go with the goal of working through the problem to achieve reconciliation. If that fails, Jesus says that we should take 1 or 2 other Christians with us to be part of the conversation. Maybe they can help us to achieve reconciliation. If that fails, Jesus says that we should take it to the church, perhaps to the deacons or elders. Let them try to help us. And if that fails, if the person won't listen even to the church, Jesus says, let that person be to you as a Gentile or a tax collector, version 17. In other words, if the person won't listen even to the church should no longer treat him or her as a Christian brother or sister. That person has placed himself, or herself, outside the boundaries of the Christian community. Simple. But not easy. I might add one step. It isn't that I think I can improve on what Jesus prescribed, but I will mention something that Jesus said elsewhere. He said, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. As we see in Matthew chapter 5 verse 44, add that to the mix. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Simple, but not easy. But you will be surprised how it will change your heart when you pray for your enemy, and God just might change your enemy's heart as well. Let me close with this last thought. The next time you are angry with another church member, you probably won't remember the 1, 2, 3, 4 process that Jesus told us to use. In the heat of anger, you probably won't even be able to find it in the Bible. So let me suggest an alternative. Instead of trying to remember the 1, 2, 3, 4 process, it would be enough if you would just remember the goal. So what is the goal? Does anyone remember what we are supposed to accomplish here? Let me remind you. The goal is that we be reconciled to one another. The goal is that we might love each other. That reconciliation process starts with going to the Christian brother or sister who offended you and trying to talk through the problem. Simple, not easy, but simple. Elsewhere, Jesus deals with the opposite problem. There he tells us what to do when we realize that we have offended a Christian brother or sister. He says, if therefore you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has anything against you, leave your gift there before the altar, and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. We see this in Matthew chapter 5 verses 23 and 24. So whether we are the offended or the offender, we are to take the initiative to effect reconciliation. Jesus doesn't allow us to leave the wound untended, whether we inflicted the wound or are among those who have been wounded. He makes us the responsible agent for correcting the problem in either event. Let me add one final note. Our gospel lesson today is about resolving conflict in the church, conflict between Christian brothers and sisters. The first step is to go to the Christian brother or sister to surface the problem and try to resolve it. As Jesus noted, that won't always work, even inside the Christian community. And the chances are even worse outside the Christian community. What about the guy who is stabbing you in the back at work? What about the neighbor with a trashy yard? You will have to think about what to do with them. Talking to them might make it better, and it might make it worse. A lot depends on their character. But if your enemy is a Christian brother or sister, Jesus obligates us to take the initiative, to go to that person and try to resolve the problem. That won't always work, but Jesus obligates us to try. In any event, inside or outside the Christian community, if we will try to love the person with whom we are angry, and pray for that person, then God will bless us. And God will bless the cause of Christ. And God will bless this congregation. It beats going away mad. That's our Lord's message for this Lord's Day, and I hope you got a blessing out of it. For Dr. Rob White and the AULC Ministries, go out this week and be a blessing and be blessed. The more you are a blessing, the more you will be blessed. Thank you for listening, and we hope to see you again next week.